All right, looks like we're ready to get started. Well, good morning, everybody. All right, my name is Perry Parks, and I want to welcome you to our Sunday school lesson series entitled The Kings of the Jews. As the title suggests, we've been covering the actions of and the God's interactions with his chosen rulers in Judea. And, you know, we started out talking about Saul. Saul was the first king in Israel, and we saw the monarchy rise to its peak during the time of David and of Solomon. And then after Solomon, we saw kind of a not too steady decline of the monarchy as the kingdom divided into two. One was northern. Can you guys see that? Yeah. The northern kingdom was the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. As of last week, we wrapped up our review of the kings of Israel with Jeff's last class, where we saw the kingdom of Israel be conquered by the Assyrian Empire. This week, we're going to focus on kings 10, 11, and 12 of Judah. That's Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. Okay, and as you take a look at Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham, you're going to see that these three kings, they really started off well. And Judah prospered a lot at the beginning of their reign. But then as time went on, pride crept in, and they lost some perspective. And when they lost the perspective, God's discipline came in to be able to shape that perspective up. And, you know, in some cases, they just didn't finish well. Amaziah and Uzziah didn't finish well. Jotham did finish well, but didn't really pass it down to his kids. So, you know, what I want us to do as we listen to this lesson is take some time to really reflect internally, to think about, you know, when you look at these lessons, what were the opportunities that these guys had and took advantage of that we might want to take advantage of ourselves, right? What are the pitfalls that we saw in their lives that we also might want to avoid? And the goal isn't to just to be able to take down this information and write down notes, right? The goal is to really think about what is the Spirit saying to your heart as you listen to these words? What's he making resonate with you? Because what resonates with you is going to be different than what's going to resonate with you and with you. And so God is going to be speaking to you individually. So the goal is for us to take some time and listen to what the Spirit's saying. And so my job is going to be to help that along with some context, right? To help you to be able to see and understand this like it's a story so you can consume it. And so we're going to start off not really talking directly about Amaziah. We're really going to start talking about Joash. Okay, Joash was Amaziah's father. And we're just going to take a really, really brief look at Joash's reign, just in Reader's Digest version, so that everybody will be able to understand what kind of kingdom Amaziah inherited. Then you can be able to have context for some of the decisions he made, and it'll make it really easy for you to empathize with them. Okay? So that's where we're going to start. But before we do, let's go ahead and take a moment to pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your word and the way that it leads us in the way that we should go. It's a lamp to our feet. God, thank you so much for your Spirit, God, that shows us what specifically it is that you have for us to do. We know you said in your word that you've got works planned in advance just for us individually, that we each have a piece of your grace that we're supposed to administer to the world. God, help us to see what these lessons have to do to be able to help us do that and walk with you better as we pay attention. God, we love you. God, let your Spirit flow freely here. God, work through me. And allow these words to come out in a way that makes it easy for your people to consume and produce so much more than was planted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going to start off talking about Joash. Joash became king when he was 7 years old. And he actually took the kingdom from Athaliah. And he didn't, as a seven-year-old, take the kingdom from Athaliah. He was actually raised by the priest Jehoiada. And Jehoiada rescued Joash from Athaliah, who is his grandmother, who is trying to murder all of his brothers and sisters and siblings and everybody, right? And so he did well. He was raised by Jehoiada in the fear of the Lord, and Judah prospered while he reigned. There was actually a lot of temple building that was done, a lot of restoration that was done in his reign, and Joash was actually more zealous for the temple restoration than even Jehoiada was, right? He wanted everything to happen quickly. He held everybody to account. He was doing a lot of great things, and again, Judah prospered. But a lot of that ended when Jehoiada died, and everything kind of went downhill, okay? He allowed some men, some officials, to come in with flattery, you know, tell him and say, look, you know, Jehoiada was kind of harsh with us. Can we just bring our gods just a few of our little gods over into Judah to be able to worship those as well. He liked their deference. Apparently, he liked their flattery, and he allowed idolatry back into Judah. Zechariah was Jehoiada's son. And Zechariah was now a man of God who probably was raised along with Joash, and he challenged him in the temple to say, this is not right, what you've allowed to have happen. And Joash responded in a terrible way. He actually stoned Zechariah in the temple. And so God, of course, didn't put up with that. His discipline came swiftly, and he brought the Aramean army down upon Judah. And they had a much smaller force than the Judean force. And they still were able to take Judah and break down the walls of Jerusalem. And they plundered the temple. They humiliated Judah, and they left Joash wounded, right? And of course, his people didn't look at him too highly. They saw this as being his fault. And at the point where he was in his recovery bed, he was actually murdered by his officials, right? And so Judah was left defeated and discouraged at the time of Amaziah. Does everybody kind of see that? That this is the kingdom that Amaziah started with, right? Plundered by a smaller force, looted, right? Embarrassed and humiliated, right? They just didn't, they had problems they had to deal with. And Amaziah's father had just been assassinated. Where we're actually going to pick up with Amaziah's story, starting in 2 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 3. And I'm going to be putting all the scriptures on the board so you guys can be able to see it. So Amaziah's reign starts here. It says in verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. In 2 Chronicles 25, in verse 2, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. And so Amaziah had been through a lot, right? He had seen a lot. But the bottom line was, he was doing the right things to start, but he wasn't doing it with all of his heart, not like David did. And so, you know, you had these cracks in his foundations that led it so that things would happen later, but also he wasn't leading his other people to repent either. And so these cracks in the foundations would show up later, but right now, he started off well. He actually really did start off well, and we're going to see how that happened starting in verse 3. It says in verse 3, after the kingdom was firmly in Amaziah's control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. He did not put their sons to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. So Amaziah didn't try to wipe out the assassin's entire family, right? He actually had a lot of restraint when he was looking to God's word. He actually looked to Deuteronomy 24:16, and he denied himself. He denied himself. And so you can see his deference to God's word really led to restraint. And Amaziah didn't use his power for revenge, but instead really to be able to put forward God's justice. But the officials were only one group of the one half of the duo that humiliated his father, right? They were one. The other was the Aramean army that came in and embarrassed him, right, with that smaller force. And so next we see Amaziah going to war in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of the cliff, and threw them down so that they were all dashed to pieces. Okay, so this sounds a little bit more like revenge, right? Right, but he went after the men of Seir. Aram's here, right? This is Aram. And Aram, and Seir isn't a province in Aram. Seir is actually a province in Edom. And Edom is down here on the southern side of Judah. So he didn't go after revenge. He wasn't going after the Aramean army. He actually went after Esau's descendants, the men of Seir, in the Valley of Salt. Now, God at some point had, through Obadiah, prophecy that humbled. They really got full of themselves. But the bottom line was that Edom and Seir were under David's control during that kingdom. Okay? And they lost control of that kingdom during the time of Athaliah. Remember Joash's grandmother that tried to kill him. And her husband, Jehoram. right? They brought a lot of idolatry into the kingdom. And so God allowed Edom to successfully rebel against that reign or that regime as judgment, okay? And this time, Amaziah actually went to go regain the influence that Judah lost during that time. And so he had a cool head. He wasn't going after revenge. He wasn't trying to avenge his father's death. He actually had a cool head. And we're going to see a lot more of that when we look at how he won this victory in the Valley of Salt. In the Valley of Salt, he actually marshaled 300,000 of his subjects, which means he pulled them together from wherever they were and whatever they were doing, whatever profession they had, and he pulled them together just to fight this one campaign. But he also tried to bring 100,000 seasoned troops from Israel, mercenaries, you know, from the northern kingdom. And so he had these, you know, hobbled together, marshaled force, and then these seasoned troops, and he was going to use that to be able to win the Valley of Salt. But then he was stopped by a prophet while he was on the march. And this is where we pick up in verse 7. But a man of God came to him and said, "O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow." Amaziah asked the man of God, "But what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops?" The man of God replied, "The Lord can give you much more than that." So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious, and they were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. So you can kind of see Amaziah is doing the right thing here, right? His deference to God's prophets led him to make this sacrifice. And this was hard for him. This must have been hard for him. This is, you know, 100 talents isn't something that was just laying around in Judah. This amounts to maybe about $1.8 million in today's funds, but that was about 12% of Judah's national budget. And if you want to figure out how I came to that, come ask me, right? But we can talk about that later. But that wasn't small. And the point is that he believed God. He believed God with what he had. He made that sacrifice, and Judah ended up winning in the Valley of Salt. And so he regained that influence in Edom. And at this point, he had really reached the pinnacle of his reign. He reigned for 29 years. He restored the temple and the walls of Jerusalem that were, you know, broken down during the time of Joash. He refilled the treasury. And late in his reign, he won this victory that brought a lot of acclaim to Judah. That wasn't a victory that anybody expected them to win. So he did great up until this point, relying on God, deferring to his word, deferring to his prophets in humility. But it's sad to say that it all really went downhill from here. Pride started to creep in, and, you know, pride started to get a little bit more of the victory, right? God orchestrated that victory in the Valley of Salt. But what happened was Amaziah lost perspective. He lost perspective. After he defeated the men of Seir, he actually robbed their temple, took their gods home with him, and started worshiping those gods in Jerusalem. So it really didn't make a lot of sense. And, you know, the Lord has a response here in verse 15. He says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah. He sent a prophet to him who said, 'Why do you consult this people's gods who couldn't save their own people from your hand?'" Right? It makes no sense. "While he was still speaking, the king said to him, 'Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down?' So the prophet stopped, but said, 'I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and you have not listened to my counsel.'" What a difference a victory makes. I mean, first, Amaziah goes to war. He was depending on God's word. He depended on his prophets. And then after this victory, he has nothing to do with God's word, and he's threatening to kill one of God's prophets just after this victory. And so what it really led me to see was that this is the fruit of success without gratitude. You know, when you are successful and you aren't grateful, you don't recognize where it comes from, this is what it leads to. It warps your view. You know, it's kind of like you go into a funhouse, right? And you think you're bigger than you are, and your problems and dangers are smaller than they actually are, and you lose perspective, just like we see Amaziah losing perspective here. And the consequences here just continue to compound. They continue to compound. And so remember those 100,000 men that he sent away? Those guys actually pillaged and plundered their way all the way through Judah to get back to Israel, right? And so Amaziah actually used that as an excuse to provoke Jehoash, who was the king of Israel at the time. Now, Jehoash and Amaziah weren't really peers, right? Jehoash just finished fighting the full force of the king of Aram. and defeated them three times. Now, if you remember, the king of Aram, this was the same group that with a smaller force actually embarrassed Amaziah's father. And Jehoash had just pounded these guys and wiped them out with them three times in a row at the word of Elisha. Okay? And so, you know, he wasn't really thinking about him. Israel had a stronger, bigger, and more experienced fighting force than Judah at the time. But Amaziah's pride had him mouthing off to a fighter that was way above his weight class. And so it'd be like David challenging Goliath without God behind his back. We get David challenging him because God's bigger. But Amaziah had forsaken God. So we really don't know what he was thinking, clearly, because he was in the funhouse, right? So Amaziah, you know, is being very prideful, and Jehoash notices that and sees that. And he tried to warn him, and we see Jehoash's warning here in verse 19. It says, "You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and proud. But stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also?" Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might hand them over to Jehoash because they sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash warns him, but Amaziah's pride had really sealed his fate. And so Jehoash's warning comes true. In verse 22, we see Judah was routed by Israel. Every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash brought him to Israel and broke down the walls of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 600 feet long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and then returned to Samaria. Wow. Right? I mean, a dose of reality for a proud man, you know, can be a pretty harsh blow to be able to deflate his ego. But Amaziah, I mean, he was really not an exception here. He really got smacked around. I mean, if you think about it, you know, Joash not only routed his entire army, right, and made them run home, because remember, they're just a marshaled force, and he just scattered them. But he basically took him by the ear and walked him back home to his house and broke down the wall, right? And after that, he made him sit on his own throne while he robs his palace and his temple and his home and basically makes he and his family watch, right? And so his son saw this. I mean, how embarrassing must that have been? And as a final insult, he took hostages back with him to Samaria, right? And so this is clearly God's discipline for a man that had forgotten who he was because of his pride. And Judah is now back to square one, right? Amaziah's reign ends, of course, a deadly low approval rating, right? He's very unpopular because officials and the people all knew that this started when he brought these gods back from Edom. And when he started a fight with somebody he had no business tangling with. And so his officials, so of course he ran to Lachish, which is a country to the east, I mean to the west of Jerusalem, or a city to the west of Jerusalem, because he probably caught wind of the fact that the officials were conspiring against him. But his officials caught up with him in Lachish, and he was assassinated. He was assassinated, and his roller coaster reign is over. And so you can see Judah is in the same embarrassing state that it left when Joash was killed, right? They started back at square one, and this is, you know, they're defeated, they're looted, and Amaziah dies the same way as Joash. It seems like they're on a merry-go-round, and this is exactly the kingdom that Uzziah inherited when he became king. So Uzziah actually became king when he was 16 years old. After watching his father be embarrassed, just like his grandfather was, and he was probably thinking that this wasn't a family tradition that he wanted to kind of keep rolling forward, right? But you can see, you know, but we should take us some time and just see how the Bible says he responded. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26, starting in verse 4, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done, which means he spent a lot of time restoring the temple, you know, putting together the wall, doing a lot of things that Amaziah did after Joash's death, right? And he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Uzziah reigned actually for about 52 years, which is a long time. This is the second longest reign in the history of these kingdoms. And this is actually the longest reign of somebody that did it the right way, right? The longest reign was actually Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, but brought all kinds of idolatry and innocent bloodshed to Judah, right? But we see that Uzziah actually sought God and sought godly instruction through Zechariah, right? And God gave him success. Ultimately, Judah really prospered under his reign, but we're warned in 2 Kings 15 that he didn't remove the high places, and people still burn incense there. So, you know, seeds of sin are still scattered in Judah, right? So he wasn't without his flaws, but he was very pragmatic. He made really good decisions, and his investments were impeccable. And so we really see him successfully expanding Judah's influence in the time of his reign through the Transjordan region. So in my opinion, he was a fantastic head of state, a fantastic head of state. And so I want you to see why I think that. And so let's start reading in 2 Chronicles 26, starting in verse 6. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt the towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the borders of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He built the towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards and in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. He loved the soil like a good farmer should. A good farmer should love the soil. And there's something about people that love the soil. My wife loves the soil, right? She likes spending her time with her hands in the dirt. She likes growing things. She likes to see that process. And when she comes in from outside, you can tell there's this, something's different about her demeanor when she's had her hands in the dirt, right? She comes in, and it, I don't know, I think it's about, you know, being connected to God's natural order and rhythm of things, helping along God's processes, something about that. Whatever it is, it makes her glow when she comes in. So, you know, I think that's fantastic. And people like that are really good at seeing how things work. They're patient when they're supposed to be patient. They work when they're supposed to work, right? And Uzziah was a lot like that. He took that heart and he used it to grow Judah. He used it to grow Judah. And so he first tapped the spring here to kind of get things flowing. You know, he went to war first against, he went to war to be able to control a lot of the key trade routes that would give Judah leverage and income. And so we first see him going to war against the Philistines, where he goes after Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. These are the first cities that were taken. And so Gath is right here. And it was right there on the border of Judah during the time before it was taken over. But Ashdod and Jabneh, they're right here, okay? They're on the coast, right? And these were key coastal cities that controlled and prospered from the trade that was flowing in from this international coastal highway, okay? That was along the Mediterranean. So controlling that trade route brought income to Judah. So that was his first strategic move, right? Then he took Elath, right? Elath was here. And this was a key trade route that was coming in from the Red Sea, right? So everything from the Red Sea that was coming into the Transjordan region came in from Elath. And so taking that port was very lucrative for Judah too. So that was strategic move number two. His last, and so also about Elath, Solomon actually had control of this during his reign, and he built his naval vessels there, right? So it was a key strategic area, right? So that was strategic move number two. Number three was he took control of Gerbaal here, right? So Gerbaal, you know, was on the eastern side of Judah, as you can see, and it gave access to the king's highway. And the king's highway controlled all the resources that were brought in through the Arabian trade to the east of the Transjordan region. So he gained control over the majority of these trade routes that were coming into the Transjordan region. And so you can kind of see it here. This is all the trade that's coming into Transjordan. And you can see this great sea trade he is controlling as he took control of the coastal highway, right? After he defeated the Philistines. The Red Sea trade he secured when he controlled the port of Elath, right? So you can see all the things that were coming in from the Red Sea. And lastly, the king's highway, he secured control, and that secured control of the Arabian trade routes, right? So, you know, you can see that, you know, the scripture talks about how Ammon was paying him tribute. It was because he had control over all these key trade routes. They had to if they were going to prosper, right? So it makes sense that with successful moves like these, that his fame would spread and he would become powerful, right? So not only did he expand his new territory, he actually made the territory productive by populating it with his own people. He made sure his people were in those new regions that he conquered. And not only did he make sure they were there, he gave them infrastructure for growth, right? He gave them wells and cisterns and things to help them to grow. He built towers in the areas where they lived, and that gave them safety and security. And so whatever their profession was, whatever they were doing, farmers or traders, these people felt productive because they were protected, right? And so what the fruit of it is now you've got these people, you know, those investments are now creating an influx of supplies into Judah for what they need for consumption and for trade, right? And so they're now able to take advantage of all these key trade routes. But the point I'm trying to make here is that Uzziah was very deliberate. And he was very pragmatic, and he was a very good steward during his reign in Judah, right? And when he got those resources, he didn't use those resources frivolously, right? He invested that income back into protecting the territories that he controlled. And so we read about that in Second Chronicles 26, starting in verse 13. You guys still with me? All right. So under their command, Uzziah's command, was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for the use on the towers and the corner defenses to shoot arrows, hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. So look, Uzziah was investing in technology, military technology, right, in Jerusalem. But he was also investing in a standing army. He used his resources to create a standing army of more than 300,000 men. And so, remember, Amaziah had a standing army of 300,000 men, too, when he took over the Valley of Salt. But this is different, right? Amaziah didn't have a standing army. He actually had a troop that was marshaled from all over Judah, right? These men, he took these men from wherever they were and whatever they were doing and gave them spears and shields. But Uzziah actually had these men trained and equipped as a military force to fight. And there is a big difference between a standing army and a marshaled force, right? And so I want to be able to play this clip, if you could, to be able to show this point. Can we play that clip? Is that clip working for us?
No surprises, Leonidas. You've been tricked.
A few hundred. This is a surprise.
Silence! We heard Sparta was on the warpath. We were eager to join forces.
If it is blood you seek, you're welcome to join us.
But you bring only this handful of soldiers against Xerxes? You see, I was wrong to expect Sparta's commitment to at least match our own.
Doesn't it? You, there.
What is your profession?
I'm a potter.
And you, Arcadian, what is your profession?
Sculptor, sir.
You?
Blacksmith.
Spartans! What is your profession?
See, old friend, I brought more soldiers than you did.
That's right. So you see the difference, right? So he was right. He brought more soldiers than the Arcadians did. So the difference, right? Men who had left their professions for war versus a group for whom war was their profession. And the difference is clear. Uzziah used his resources to create a force like that, right? Maybe not that good, but a force like that. And it was powerful enough to protect all that he had built. And so it's clear to me that Uzziah was a phenomenal steward because he actually grew this nation out of the ashes of his father's pride. Think about how far he had come from Amaziah's mistakes. Judah had not seen this kind of influence since the days of Solomon, right? That's how far we're talking. So Uzziah did the right thing for a long time, right? But pride crept in. Pride creeps in. And the nature of it is it sits back and it waits. It waits to have an opportunity with you. And the same thing happened with Uzziah. With all the success, he was probably more vulnerable than most. We read in 2 Chronicles 26, starting in verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for that is for priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Bang! Right? Pride takes out another king of Israel. He wanted to burn incense, right? He wanted to try to honor God in his own way, but this is something that only the priests were allowed to do. And he knew that, but he's sitting here in a fun house, right? Looking in the mirror, thinking he had more authority than he had ever been given. And so you can see actually how deep in the fun house he was by the fact that Azariah, the high priest at the time, brought 80 priests with him to be able to try to rebuke him. The Bible calls them courageous. You know, this man must not have been very approachable, right, at this point in his reign. But they tried to rebuke him. They tried to give him a life-giving, life-saving rebuke. But pride really drove in the dagger. You can see it because he was angry. He raged at them for their godly counsel. Man. So God's discipline comes in the form of this leprosy. And pride takes out another king of Judah, right? And so they rush him out of the temple and they set him up in isolation because those who have leprosy can't be among the people. And they make his son regent to govern the people, right? He lives out his days farming, which is what he liked to do, until he died at around 68 years old. Okay? So pride does that to us. It works subtly and silently behind the scenes, which is really ironic when you think about it, right? For all the things pride makes us do, it's very subtle in its approach to try to get to us. This quote says that pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing it. It really makes us forget who we are. It makes us forget whose we are and how we got where we are. So even someone like Uzziah, who's done so well for so long, can get sniped if he slips up. I mean, because pride is dangerous because there's no statute of limitations. It can always get to you. So let's be warned. This is a daily battle we fight, and we really fight it against our greatest enemy. Pride is, from what I've been reading, pride is our greatest enemy, right? And today's victories don't guarantee anything for tomorrow, just a chance to fight. And so if you drop your shield, and it doesn't matter if you've been holding your shield up for 2 days or for 75 years, pride is waiting to hit you in the eye with an arrow to warp your vision. And so just remember, it's a daily fight. You know, it reminded me that I know that I need to begin every day with gratitude. Gratitude is my strongest weapon against pride, right? And so a little rhyme that I used for myself was, you know, a thank you today keeps my pride at bay, right? So I need to be grateful every day. I need to say thank you. And I need to give credit where credit is due, remembering that each day God is the one that gave me my success. It didn't come from me, right? And it's pride's job to try to make me forget that. That's all pride does, is make you forget where your success has come from. Saying thank you will help you to remember. Amen? So we learned a lot from Uzziah. He had a good reign, but it was his son, Jotham, that became regent after Uzziah was struck with the leprosy. And so he governed for about 5 or 10 years before his father passed as regent. But it looks like his father trained him extremely well, which makes sense. I mean, Uzziah reigned for 28 years before Jotham was born. And after Jotham was born, he probably had 15 to 20 years of watching him succeed even before he was crowned, right? So he had everything he needed to do well, right? He had, the kingdom was thriving. right? He inherited a kingdom that was doing well. He had his dad. Even though he had leprosy, he was teaching him and training him. And so he really did well. And so let's see, he had everything he needed to do well, and he actually did pretty well. And we look in 2 Chronicles 27, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Smart son, not following in his father's mistakes of his mistakes. So the people, however, continued their corrupt practices. So again, that seed is still there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord, did extensive work on the wall at the hill of Ophel. He built towns in the Judean hills and forts and the towers and in the wooded areas. So Jotham took the torch from his old man very well, admirably, right? And he did a lot of what his father did at the beginning. First focused on the temple, rebuilding that. And then he focused on rebuilding the hill of Ophel, which is in between Mount Moriah and the city of David. That was connected by this little stretch, and that's the temple that he built. And so lastly, he focused on the towns and the forts and the towers, those populated areas that Uzziah was really trying to secure. And so you see Jotham really following Uzziah's playbook here, investing in the spiritual identity, protection, and influence of Judah. He did really well. He actually took it even higher. In 2 Chronicles 27, it says that Jotham made war on the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year, the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, 10,000 cores of barley. And the Ammonites brought him the same amount in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly with the Lord his God. So Jotham went to war and was victorious because he walked with God. Right? The Ammonites were already paying tribute to Uzziah. But Jotham expanded the influence of Judah, so these guys were continuing to flood Judah with more and more resources. So what's clear to me is that Jotham, you know, not only did he extend Judah's influence, but he was as good and as solid of a steward as his father was. He really took advantage of that. But his reign only lasted for 16 years. Really not sure why it was cut short. He died when he was about 41 years old. But during that time, Judah didn't lose any territory. They didn't lose any income. They kept secured all those trade routes. So his father clearly taught him well. And so we end with Jotham's story here. In verse 9, the Bible reads, Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. So he died seemingly without incident. No mention of pride getting the best of him. That's amazing, right? He learned it well. But one thing I did notice, Ahaz was his son. Ahaz was a terrible king of Judah. He was horrible. He brought idolatry back into Judah. He killed innocents. He did a lot of the things that the kingdom of Israel was doing. And it just, you know, we're not going to go into Ahaz today, okay? But we'll cover that. Jeff will cover that next week. But it made me think, Uzziah influenced Jotham and taught Jotham well to maintain the influence of Judah, but Jotham failed to influence Ahaz, his most important responsibility. So I wonder if Uzziah had taught Jotham first how to teach Ahaz in the same way he taught him, I wonder if things would have been a little bit different. And so this reminded me that it's not enough to teach someone to love God. You have to teach them to teach others. You know, to say it another way, consider an apple tree, right? God designed it. He designed it to produce fruit, but not only fruit. He designed it to produce fruit that also has seeds. Those seeds are supposed to grow more apple trees. So in that seed, God has created the potential for an infinite number of apple trees if those seeds find the right soil, right? And so this focused me on my home. Then this reminded me that my first ministry and my main responsibility is to do what I can to keep that soil ready in my home, right? To plant the seeds of God's love in my wife first and my children next, right? To make sure that I don't spend more time preparing for lessons like these than I do preparing lessons for my children, right? Because I don't want to run into Jotham's problem. I don't want to miss influencing my kids to love God, but not just to love God, but to teach others who can also teach others how to love God, right? I want to make sure that I'm not only bearing fruit, but that I'm actually bearing fruit with seeds. Amen? So So that's my first ministry and my biggest job. And that's really what resonated with me in Jotham's story, is how I need to and how much I need to teach my children. But not just, you know, so, and not only that, but how limited the time is for me to be able to do that, right? There's just not a lot of time. But I was sobered by that. But then I was also praising God that he's the one that makes the seeds grow. He's the one that carries the load. I'm just supposed to be a steward, but I need to be a steward with the right focus, right? That's the key. So that resonated with me. What resonated with you? What is resonating with you? What's the Spirit telling you in your heart that you need to do about what you're hearing? What do you need to dig more into? So maybe it'll help to go over a little bit of what we covered, right? We explored three kings today, Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. And Amaziah showed us how potent pride is, right? Going from one day, worshiping him, deferring to God, the next day after his victory, success clouded his mind, his perspective is gone, and he is thinking that he did all this work, right? We wanted to make sure that we watch out for the potency of pride. Uzziah showed us, however, that, you know, you can serve God for a long time doing the right things, bearing a lot of fruit, but all you have to do is slip up for a moment, and pride is waiting there for you, so that you have to make sure that you're using gratitude every day to fight that battle. So we talked about how a thank you today can keep your pride at bay, right? And then lastly, we have Jotham, where he had seeds, but either he didn't have seeds or he had them and they didn't take in his son Ahaz. And so we need to really focus on bearing seeds with fruit. So that's a lot there, right? But the key is that I want you to focus on what resonated with you. What is the Spirit telling you, and what do you want to dig more deeply into? Where are you going to take this? What are you going to do next? So my hope is that as you kind of go, as we leave each other, that this will become more of a pillar of your conversation this week. That you'll use this to replace conversations about basketball, baseball. I know the Masters is wrapping up today, right? So all this stuff that's happening, I want you guys to spend more time talking about real stuff like this than you talk about the stuff that's meant to distract us from what's really important. Right? So let this be a seed for your conversations, but it's really up to you where you take it. This is the end of our class, but I encourage you to think about this stuff as you go and get your kids. Amen?